أشهد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. We start by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty, the sustainer, the provider, the protector, the creator, and we praise him and we ask him to shed his blessings and to shed his prayers on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet Jesus sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we bear witness that there is no deity but him, there is no true deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. We started 2 weeks ago talking about why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran to an illiterate prophet and to an illiterate nation. And the summary, or the most important reason, was to protect the purity of this religion, to protect the purity of the sources of this religion. And then we started talking about why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has committed himself personally to protection of this the sources of Islam, the purity of sources of Islam. And the other scriptures of the other that was revealed to other prophets, Allah never did that. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has committed to himself because for two reasons. Number one is nothing could be more damaging in this universe than a corrupted book. Nothing can be more damaging and more destructive than a corrupted book of guidance. And look around you to see how much damage corrupted books of guidance have produced around you. Nothing can be more damaging than this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started Surah Al-Kahf by saying, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. For what? Of course, for zillions and trillions of things. But what is the thing that Allah chose to highlight here? الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ الْكِتَابَ وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. The one who revealed the scripture to his slave and he did not make it possible to contaminate it. He did not make it possible to corrupt it or twist it from the straight path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not trust any human being of preserving this Qur'an, and he has committed himself, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We are the one who have revealed the guidance, and we are the one who are going to preserve it and protect it and guard its purity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala executes his will by recruiting brains, human brains and muscles, not through angels. Allah doesn't send angels. Allah recruits genius muscles, strong brains, and strong hearts who are committed to the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who are committed to work for Allah and make Allah their employer and work for Allah as hard as they work for their paying employers. Even harder, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pay is different than the materialistic pay. People who have settled and accepted the little things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided to them, and they have dedicated themselves as full-time employees to work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for his service. Those people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recruited, first of all, to carry the body of knowledge and to preserve it from any bid'ah, any innovation, any contamination, any pollution. And second, to teach other students. So those people, not only they have written, authenticated the knowledge, gathered the knowledge, authenticated the knowledge, and written the knowledge into book with ink on paper, but also they have written this knowledge on the brains of thousands of students. Millions of students and scholars have this information written in their brains. Up until the invention of the modern printing, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved the sources of guidance through the modern printing, that there's no way anybody can alter anything after it has been written and printed in millions of copies. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, among the heroes that Allah has recruited, was Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And we have started telling the story last week that the wicked emperor of the Greek Empire, you know, sent these books of philosophy. And just to have an idea how wicked this guy was, these books of philosophy had concepts that the philosophers used to fight the people who believe in God, in the supreme being. For example, these books have like arguments such as, okay, if God, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can create anything. He can create anything? Yes, he can create anything. Are you sure he can create anything? Sure, I can create anything. He can do anything? Yes, he can do anything. So can he create a rock
that he himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, can't carry? So you have two-way answers. If you say yes, then he can't carry the rock. So here's something that he can't do. If you say no, then here is something that he can't do. These kind of philosophy that they used to use in the old ancient Greek philosophers, who are the shaitans, are their students. Shaitans are learning, because all over the human history, shaitans, satans were never been able to come up with this argument until those guys came and came up with it. So, you know, the Satan partners that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to in the Quran, in Surah Qaf, the Satan partners come in the Day of Judgment and say, وَقَالَ قَرِنُهُ رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ وَلَكِنْ كَانَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيرٍ. Oh Allah, I didn't do anything. He was already far gone on his own. I was just a learning partner. I was learning from him. So those guys, you know, came up with arguments like this. And then they would tell you, where is Allah? Is he everywhere? You say, yeah. Maybe you say, yes, he's everywhere. Then they say, okay, is he in the beautiful flowers? Yes, he's in the beautiful flowers. Is he in this? Is he in that? Yes, yes, yes. Then they start saying, is he in the cancer? Is he in the otter? Is he in the stuff of Allah Azim, in the, you know, places where we go for bathroom? And then they will start, you know, going into these argumentations. Anyway, these books were translated, were sent to the Khalifa for the intention of creating trouble in the Muslim Ummah. The clowns of the Khalifa, as we already talked, received these books, started using it for entertainment. The Khalifa embraced the ideas and he was fully convinced and he started supporting the cause. They were after fame and recognition. They started reinterpretation of the theology of Allah in the light of these modern philosophy. And they started attacking the attributes of Allah, saying Allah doesn't speak. One of them, Allah doesn't speak. So, let's pick this particular issue because it came down to be a central issue that they wanted to achieve. They have broken their mission, their goals, into baby steps. And they wanted to walk baby steps at the beginning because, you know, as with time, baby steps will make miles and miles. And there is always a strategy of evil that's being used all over the place. You first of all get yourself a foot on the land. Once you secure yourself on this foot, and you make a peace agreement with the people who own this piece, who own this 1 inch by 1 inch that you have occupied, then you build your muscles. You use this beast treatment to build your muscles. And once you build your muscles, you go to war with them again to make this 1 foot by 1 foot, to make it 1 mile by 1 mile. And when they, both parties are tired of fighting, they make a peace agreement. Use this peace agreement to build your muscles. And then what's the next step? Okay, go to war again and take 10 miles by 10 miles and so forth. That strategy is always the baby steps strategy. This is how Palestine was gone. And you know, you can see many examples all over the history. I don't want to quote this example in a negative way, but you know, this is how the United States was taken over by the Western immigrants, but they have used that policy. Anyway, that's what those clowns wanted to do. They wanted to get a credit. They wanted to get the recognition and the power and the honor of being the people who have credibility to invent theology and to come up with attractive theology. And that's what they have been trying to do. And unfortunately, the Khalifa fell down for their tricks. And then they started using the power of the Khalifa, the stick and the carrots, to go to the scholars, to the body of the scholars. As we said, it was structured like a pyramid. They go there and they use the stick and the carrots to get those scholars to admit that this knowledge is okay. When they started attacking, because the students, when they learn, they don't go to the Khalifa, they don't go to those clowns, they go to these scholars. So there is no way you can spread this knowledge without getting those scholars to adopt them, accept them, perhaps teach them or not teach them, but they will be taught anyway later on. So they went to these scholars, they started getting them to admit that the Quran is not the word of Allah, because Allah doesn't speak. The Quran is created by Allah. And Allah creates his own speech. Doesn't speak, but he creates his own speech. And that's how he talked to Musa. Little issue. Well, you know, those scholars, when they heard that, first of all, they said, no, this is bid'ah. This is an innovation. Where did they get this from? And they rejected it. Okay? So they started using the carrots approach. Of course, the carrots approach doesn't work very well with those scholars who have already sold all the materialistic benefits of this life. Then they started using the stick approach. Once they start using the stick approach, now it's getting tough. Those scholars, you know, start weighing things. Should we go to war and fight this war for the sake of this little thing? And the so-called, quote-unquote, voices of wisdom came to them and said, well, it's a little thing. Well, we say that the Quran is created from Allah, whether it's created from Allah or whether it's the speech of Allah, as long as they say it's from Allah, it's okay. Don't bother yourself with these little things. Besides, you know, if you resist, you'll be arrested, you'll be beaten up, you'll be humiliated, you'll be put behind bars, and the hundreds of students who learn from you are not going to benefit from you. So quotes and quotes, voices of wisdom, come sincere voices of wisdom. I have no doubt about the sincerity of those people who have said these advices, wise advices, but I have doubts about their wisdom, because obviously they are sincere, yes, but they are not wise. Why? Because on the short term, it's a relief, yes. On the short term, it's a relief to the sheikh that he, okay, I will admit to what you say, and here we go, he continues his mission, teaches his students, and on the short term, it's a winning situation, but on the long term, it's very destructive. Very destructive. Once they gain this 1 inch by 1 inch, what's the next baby step? What's the third baby step? What are the next mile? What is the third mile? What are the fourth mile? So, on the short term, it's attractive, good, but on the long term, it is disastrous. And this is all with the style. Gain the first inch. Now, who stands up and rejects even to surrender the first inch? The lions, the soldiers of Allah. They were not going to give you 1 inch by 1 inch. They know it's 1 inch only. And it's probably have very little value, you know. But they are not going to allow you to put a foot in this, you know, territory. They are the guardians of the territory of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sources of guidance, and they are not going to allow. This is a big responsibility. They are not going to allow. So they manage using the stick approach and the carrots approach to penetrate through all this body of scholars until they reach it to the head, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, of course, he rejected this stuff and he called it as a bil'ah. And Prophet Muhammad never asked about these things, neither his companions. We believe in Allah the way the things that Allah described Himself in the Quran, we believe in them in a way that fits His Majesty. Does He have a hand? Yes, in a way that fits His Majesty. Does He speak? Yes, in a way that fits His Majesty. How? In a way that it fits His Majesty. That's it. Period. How? In a way it fits His Majesty. How does He have a hand? Yes. Why? He said this in the Quran. And of course we know the other school in Mu'tazila, they used, you know, the Mu'tazila which was founded by these clowns, they used to say, no, Allah doesn't have a hand. How about the hand that He talked about in the Quran? This means power. Well, if you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'd ask you, where did you get this interpretation from? Where did you get it from? Where did you dream it up from? But if you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, I believed in what you said in the Quran, then you are on the right straight path. Then anyway, the bottom line, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rejected. Then the voices, quotes and quotes, voices of wisdom, came to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Millions of people are benefiting from you. You will be tortured. You will be humiliated. Your energy are going to be put behind the bars. So he said, of course he had a long-term vision and wisdom, and he knew what's coming next. Short-term, it's a relief, yes. Long-term, it's a disaster. So he, of course, rejected. So the clowns went to the Khalifa, and they started convincing him to use the stick approach against a great imam and big scholar like Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. They were sneaky. They said, maybe he wants to oppose so that he gains more recognition and he guards his position on the top of the pyramid. Maybe he likes his position. However, you Khalifa, if you apply on him a punishment and the pain and the torture and the suffering that exceeds the pleasure that he gains by being the one on the top of the pyramid, he will sure denounce, you know, he will stop being stubborn and he will admit this knowledge, okay? And in this case, we can test. If he's sincere, then he will take any kind of pain. If he's really sincere, then he will take any kind of pain until he dies without, you know, without admitting our knowledge. But if he's not sincere, if he's doing it for the sake of position and recognition, then after a certain amount of pain, after a certain amount of time, he's just going to give up and say, hey, what am I going to get from this? I was in a good position. Why should I fight for this? I mean, the gains, the losses are more than the gains. And the Khalifa was naive enough to buy into this argument, and then he started applying the stick approach on Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. They put him in jail. And when Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was going to jail, he said, I was panicked. First time for me to go to jail. I was a little bit worried and panicked. He said, but Allah sent me one of his soldiers to remind me, to make my heart steadfast. He said, when I went, I met a thief. A thief, just a thief. Then this thief, when he saw me in this condition, he said, oh Imam, I was beaten up and tortured and whipped and thrown into jail for the sake of worthless pieces of gold, worthless materialistic gains. Then you, Imam, you are the one who's guarding the sources of Allah, the sources of guidance. You are going to the same jail, having to go through the same punishment and the same torture for something much bigger. You should be, you know, ashamed of yourself that you are banned. You should stand up for what you have. If I have to suffer for a piece of gold, then you have an incredible treasure that you should stand up for. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, Wallahi thabbata qalbi. He made my heart steadfast. Then after, you know, they put him in jail, he made a university in jail and he started teaching the prisoners. They got sick of him, so they said, okay, let's take him every day from noon to Asr time, afternoon time, Asr prayer, in the market of Baghdad, where everybody comes from all over the world, because that's the Muslim capital that was ruling from the Pacific Ocean all the way to the borders of China, north and south. So it was very crowded market. Everybody passes by this market. They bring him from Dhuhr to Taif, and they bring 10 strong, mighty people who have strong muscles, and they whip him, and they alternate on him. When the first one is tired, the second one comes. And every day, for months and months, they bring Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Every day, they give him his daily meal. And they tell him, what do you say? I mean, you know, at the end, what do you say? He, of course, declines the knowledge. If he would admit this knowledge, that's it. It became an authentic knowledge, and they have gained the foot, and they can proceed forward to the next step. But he refused. He was under tremendous pressure. He stood up. And as a result of his standing up for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after a while, the Khalifa died, of course, and the next Khalifa came, and then he reached to a conclusion that there's no way this guy is not sincere. He has to be sincere. For him to take years of torture and jail and whipping, and, you know, his back became, you know, miserable because of the whipping, daily whipping, and still insisting in it, no way he's doing it for his personal gains. Sure, he's sincere. And since he is knowledgeable, since he is intelligent and sincere, then he must be saying the right thing. Because there are dumb people who are sincere, will say the wrong things. But if we have an intelligent scholar who has the body of knowledge, who has the wisdom, and he's sincere, then he has to be saying the right thing. And the Khalifa denounced all what he believed into and denounced all these beliefs. And he came back to the truth, which is revealed by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Two people, if they did not stand like lions, Islam, that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, would have reached us different, in a different way. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, when he stood like a lion, and we, inshallah, is going to mention his story in the coming khutbah, how did he stand in a lion, and how much challenges he had to face in order to protect Islam. They only wanted something little. They wanted to deduct zakah from Islam. They want to subtract Islam minus zakah equals to the new Islam. That's what they wanted to do. And how Abu Bakr stood like a lion. Even Umar ibn Khattab advised him not to. And then he held him from his clothes and he shaked him and he said to him, Ya Umar, ajabbarum fil jahiliyyah, khawarum fil Islam. Are you a mighty man before Islam and you are a chicken after Islam? I swear by Allah, I will never stay alive and allow Islam to be changed. If Islam has to be changed, it is over my dead body. And he refused and he fought to the end. And he even sent the army of Usama at that time when he was such in a miserable condition. And then Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal stood fast. How is this relevant to our life in the United States? Remember that we are under a tremendous pressure to change our religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he committed himself to guard this religion, because Allah knew that there are a lot of people who would have a lot of conflict of interest with this religion, with the image of this religion, with the true image of this religion. A lot of people have a lot of conflict of interest. It conflicts maybe with their materialistic benefits. It conflicts with lots of things. And not to mention that sometimes we think that we are more protective to the image of Islam than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we sometimes hide things and sugarcoat things. And sugarcoating things, you are basically pretending that you are more wise as far as the image of Islam is concerned than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're hiding the verse or twisting the verse. You are not more jealous or more wise on the image of Islam than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet. So we are under a tremendous approach to deduct from Islam and to add to Islam. Deduct and add. And twist Islam to match, you know, things. And we should learn from the example of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and the example of Ahmad ibn Hanbal and be the soldiers of Allah and say the truth. If we know the truth, we say the truth. If we don't know the truth, we get a website where there are answers to all these questions. People raise doubts about Islam left and right. And, you know, that has been always a strategy of the people who have conflict of interest with Islam. They always raise doubts here and there. We know the answer? Fine, we refer them the answer. We don't know the answer? We just keep, you know, a card in our pocket with a website of a person like Dr. Jamal Badawi, where he has lots of answers, and then we just hand the card to the person and say, well, I am not so qualified to speak to you about that. I have very basic simple knowledge. If you want a more learned person, a more scholarly answer, go to this website and check it out. Besides, I don't have the time. You know, concepts cannot be explained in 5 minutes. Who can explain jihad in 5 minutes? Nobody. I mean, to explain the concept of jihad, it takes, you know, an hour. When somebody tells you explain jihad to me in 5 minutes, then this person is getting you into a trap, because you can never explain it in an adequate way in 5 minutes. So you say, okay, here's the website, or give me 1 hour of your time, or come talk to this scholar, or this imam, or this sheikh, or this brother. He will be able to address your concerns, and make sure you have an hour before you come. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، وأشهد أن لا